Let's open our Bibles to the 15th chapter of John. As you're turning there, you're turning to the most beloved moment in Christ's ministry with his disciples, as he is intimately sharing with them, as he is soon to leave this world, soon to go to the cross, soon to be suffering as the atoning sacrifice for the sin of the world. As he is going there, he pauses in John 15 to say this. He compared himself to a vine, his disciples to branches growing out of him, and to God the Father in heaven as being the heavenly gardener who is walking up and down the rows, examining each branch and looking to stimulate and to help that branch produce the most fruit possible. Now that's a summary of Jesus Christ's description of daily Christian living. I can't think of anything more relevant to us than to know what it is that Jesus is doing and what God the Father is doing and what he expects from us through the power of the Holy Spirit while we're here on earth. And there is no doubt what he wants from this passage. Basically, what he tells us is that the heart of his message to the disciples and thus to us in John 15 is God is looking for us to bear fruit. Not just to go through life and get to heaven, but to be productive for his glory on earth. And so we're in the midst of a study of how to abide. That's what John 15 says we're to do 11 times, abide. It's commanded twice in this passage. It's an imperative. So whenever you have an imperative, a command, it means we have a responsibility. It doesn't just happen. We have to choose. We have to obey. We have to do something. So 11 times he says abide. Twice he commands us you must abide. And what is it that that does? Abiding in Christ produces fruit. And so what God wants is, and if you want to look at the second verse of the 15th chapter again, he tells us, every branch in me, that's every born-again believer, everyone who is in Christ, everyone who has become livingly attached to him, everyone who has received a new heart, a new spirit, life from above, every branch in me, he says in verse 2, that is not bearing fruit, he takes away. He radically intervenes in their life. That's chastening. That's a negative thing. If you and I are not bearing fruit in our lives, God is going to intervene. He's not going to wait. If you don't like the doctor, he comes and makes a doctor's visit. If you don't like him invading your life, he does anyway. And we are going to touch on what exactly God will intervene when he sees in our life. What is this in the context of the chapter? It's a grapevine that's supposed to grow along the trellis, and somehow it's gotten down. It's gotten down in the dark, out of the sunlight. It's gotten down in the dirt. It's gotten down in the mud. Somehow it is growing the wrong direction. And he has to actually literally lift it up, take it away from the direction it's going. That's God's intervention. That's called chastisement or discipline, of which all of us are partakers, not just the bad guys. Everyone, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, every born-again Christian at one time or another has had to have divine intervention in God lift us up and chasten us. But why is that? We'll keep reading in verse 2. And every branch that bears fruit, which states to us exactly what it is he's looking for, we're growing out of Christ, abiding in him, connected to him, and we, through that union with Christ, are to produce something in our life. We are to redeem the time, the river of time going by at 60 minutes an hour by us. We're to redeem parts of that time, growing fruit for his glory. And every branch that bears fruit, which is what a born-again believer is to do, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. By the way, pruning is not negative. Pruning is positive. This lifting up stuff, this taking away, or as the old King James says, cutting off, that, the first part of verse 2, is a negative thing. That's when he has to lift us up out of sin. But the pruning is a positive thing. It's God clipping away parts of our life that we don't need, that don't glorify him. They're not necessarily sinful, but they're not productive for him. Well, that took us to how is it that we, at the end of verse 2, can bear more fruit? God has targeted us to become fruitful branches. He wants us to mature. He wants us to bear more fruit. That's what the end of verse 2 says. That's what Jesus said. And if it was the end of his ministry, if it was just before he was going to the cross, if it was one of the last things he got to say to his disciples, you'd think it would be very important. And it is. He says, I want you bearing more fruit in every season of your life. I want to be working with my Father in heaven, with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, lifting you up when you and I get down into sin. He says, I want to be down there lifting you and chastening you out of that. And then when you are walking in the light and bearing fruit, I want to trim away. And my Heavenly Father, the gardener, wants to trim away the parts of your life that won't matter when you get to heaven, and you don't need them anyway. And he said, that's why I want you to see life is all about. It's all about fruit bearing. I told you last week that in a vineyard, the branches reach their peak producing years amazingly at 40 years of age. And isn't that interesting? That's almost the middle of a human life. Most Americans will live to be 75 years old. So it's amazing that the peak productive years is at the halfway point of our lives if we are truly like vines in this metaphor that Christ gave. So from our halfway point onward, we should be the most fruitful in our lives. And that took us, and I want you to turn back there, to Psalm 92. And I want to retrace our steps. And I want you to think with me about the Bible that Jesus would have used. Remember, Jesus is talking about fruit, and he's talking before there were any New Testament books written. And by the way, the early church flourished under the teaching of the Old Testament, inspired by the power of the New Covenant. They could look into the Old Testament, and they didn't see the letter of the law. They saw the Spirit and the power of God. And so they could read these passages and not see some big, you know, requirement that they were supposed to tremble beneath, but they saw the beautiful picture of what the Spirit living in them was to do. And that's what Psalm 92 is all about. And verses 12 through 15 is the invitation God makes to all of us to be more fruitful in every growing season of our life. Wherever you are, making incremental choices to serve and follow and love and glorify the Lord. Whatever age you're at, I've told you many times, when I was a little fella, when I was just 9 or 10 years old, is when I first heard anyone say, you know, and maybe I wasn't listening, I probably was drawing pictures, you know, and stuff like that. I never heard it, but I heard them say how important the reading of the Scriptures were to the Christian life. And I was 10 years old, and that was in 1966, and I remember Billy Graham was in full bloom of his ministry, and I remember for the first time I heard him say, and if any of you would like to have a copy of Living Letters or Living Gospels, do you remember, any of you old enough to remember when he used to give those away for free? Just write to me, Billy Graham, Minneapolis, Minnesota, and I'll send you one. Boy, I wrote, and I got my Living Letters, or Living, whatever what they was giving away. It's the Living Bible he was giving away in pieces. And I remember wearing that thing out at Haslett Public Schools. I started carrying that to school and reading it. See, it's those little choices we make. When we say, I want to be fruitful at every... And so I don't know what might grab your heart's attention, but God wants to grab that attention and have you make an incremental. That's a little tiny, not a I'm going to from now on study the Bible 8 hours a day. You won't do it. So don't say things like that. But I'm going to start memorizing. I'm going to start reading. I'm going to start allowing the Lord to weave my life more fully the way he wants it to go. And that's what Psalm 92 is about, starting in verse 12. And I want to read it for you again, and I want to pray that this deeply set in our heart. This is the Sabbath Psalm. By the way, the entire lifetime of Jesus Christ, when he got to the synagogue, which we know he went to every week, when he got there on the Sabbath day, this is what they read every Saturday, every Sabbath day, every time. How do I know that? It's the first verse of the psalm. Look at the first verse. It might be the superscript in yours. It's the little italicized thing. It says a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. Ezra, Psalm 119, Ezra, constituted the canon, the Old Testament books. He put them together in the order they're in. And he's the one that edited this thing and noted that this psalm was for the Sabbath day. And he instituted the 6th century B.C. that every Sabbath day they read this psalm. So now you're hearing what Paul and Jesus and John and Peter and every other apostle heard every Saturday of their life. And that's why when Jesus talked about bearing fruit, I mean, that psalm, they knew this thing. Up, down, in, out, back, forward. And all of a sudden, it just was amazing to them because they saw the relationship. Verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still, verse 14, bear fruit in old age. That means still, that means they already were bearing fruit, but they're going to continue. So fruitfulness isn't just for old age. It's supposed to start as a young person, whenever it is that finally we sit up and say, wow, whether I'm 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, whatever, teenager, God wants me to do something. From that point on where we start consciously making choices to abide. So they shall, verse 14, still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Wow. Verse 15, why? To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. Let's bow together. Father, we bow before you. We honor your word. We ask you to open the eyes of our understanding that we might behold wonderful things from your word. And then we pray that in the privacy of our will, that we would make choices to respond to your command that we abide in Christ. We abide by letting your word richly dwell in us, by saying we want to respond to what it says. Teach us to do that, that you may find much fruit coming from our lives for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I pointed out to you last week, and I want to emphasize it again, this Sabbath Psalm 92, starting in verse 12, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. He picked as his first illustration one of the most beautiful pictures everyone saw in the Holy Land. And what he said about the palm tree, we're going to look at, because the palm tree is the word of God forever settled in heaven picture of what a righteous person should look like. They should flourish like a palm tree flourishes. We saw last week that a palm tree will only flourish in good soil. The second truth we're going to see this week is a palm tree only grows from the inside out. It was interesting. The very week that I'm teaching on that, I was taking my kids. We were walking around Utica Square, and they all stopped and they went, "Hey, look, Dad." And there was one of those big, old, dead-in-the-center trees that was towering there in Utica Square, but you could actually go inside of it. You ever seen those? You ever seen a mighty oak? You ever play in one of those things? It's rotten on the inside. It's hollow, and it's still alive and growing. The righteous aren't like that. That's what ungodly people are like. At their core, they're rotten. They're empty. They're lifeless. But on the outside, they look great. The righteous aren't like that. They're like the palm tree. The palm tree grows from the inside out. It is alive from the very center of the tree outward, and radiating outward comes the life. The third thing about a palm tree, which we'll see, is palm trees have no branches. They have fronds. They have at the top that cluster of fronds that come out. They have no branches. They don't go this way, and they grow for a while, and then they twist and go that way, and then another one goes this way, and then they split off and go that way. Palm trees have no branches. The righteous should take that to heart. I know a lot of Christians. You never know what they're into. I mean, they talk as zealously about their latest business they're starting as they do about their latest hobby they're starting. And they're also talking zealously about the church, and it just seems like they have 50 channels. The righteous have one. And everything flows through that in their life attached to Christ. And the last thing about a palm tree, which we'll see, is all the fruit of the palm tree is at the top. It's almost like it's held up to the Lord. It's just up there, held up. And he said the righteous are like the palm tree. They only grow in good soil. That took us to the 101st Psalm, and I want to review what I showed you, and then we'll keep going. The 101st Psalm is a Psalm of David, and it's David as he started walking with God. There are many, many Psalms written by David, nearly half of the Psalms he wrote. He started out as a boy, and if you ever want to read that, that's the 132nd Psalm. That talks about him when he was a little boy going to the tabernacle with his folks. But by the time we get to Psalm 101, this seems to be his just thoughtful, measured decisions of how he's going to live his life. And you can see that, Psalm 101:1, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. See, these are choices he's made. Verse 2, I will behave myself. Later in verse 2, I will walk. Verse 3, I will set nothing wicked. Verse 4 at the end, I will not know wickedness. Verse 5, I will destroy. At the end of verse 5, I will not endure that. Verse 8, I will. Do you see the personal nature, the commitments that David made in his life? I call this the personal consecration of David, how he got to be that man after God's own heart. You notice what he said, I will behave myself in verse 2 in a perfect way, or when will you come to me? He says, I am going to have a life of integrity. I'm going to be a man that walks with personal integrity. In fact, the end of verse 2, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. That means I don't have compartments in my life. Kind of when I'm in my house and no one sees me, I'm this way. And when I'm out in public, I'm this way. And when I'm at church, I'm that way. And when I'm, you know, in entertainment, I'm that way. No, no. He says, I have integrity here. It's kind of like all the same. That's what a life of integrity is. The people that know you on the West Coast think is the same as those that know you here in the center of the country. The people that know you out at the plant know you the same as the people that see you here. The people that see you at school would not be shocked if they saw you at church, because there's an integrity in our life. It's not like we're different in different places. And David says, I've made that commitment to the Lord, that I am going to have a choice of personal integrity. Verse 3, he says, I'm going to choose to make a pact of personal purity. I have made a choice, verse 3, to set nothing wicked before my eyes, and I hate what's produced by those who are falling away from you, who are going away from God. I hate the product of their life. The people that are moving away from God, I don't want the product of their life. Look at the end of verse 3. I don't want it to cling to me. When we lived and ministered on the East Coast, up in New England, Rhode Island, where they make the submarines and where all the fishermen go out, and it's just such an amazing thing to see all those fishing boats, and it's just the sea is much a part of life there. A regular sight in New England is seeing the boats that they bring out of the water in the dry dock, and they have to take and scrape and blast and take the barnacles off of them. Do you know what barnacles are? They're little sea creatures that make kind of rock-like secretions, and they attach themselves to the bottoms of the ships. And you know, one little tiny barnacle is nothing. But what happens is that colonies of barnacles form, and they're always alive, and they're always, through the seawater getting their food, and through the food they're secreting out this rock-like substance until finally the beautiful smooth hull of the boat becomes like mountain ranges of these barnacles. Why? Because they were allowed to cling to the boats. And so what happens when the boat starts taking more fuel than it used to, the boat owner knows that it's got mountains of barnacles on the bottom, so they finally pull the boat out of the water, put it in dry dock, lift it up, and they will chisel and jackhammer and do whatever it takes to get those barnacles off. You know what David said, verse 3? I'm not going to let those things grow in my life. Barnacles or things that cling to me are because I allow them to be set before me, because I like the work of those who fall away. I regularly tell young people, how can you be entertained by the enemies of God? How can you let the work of those who hate God by their lifestyle cling to you? How can you intimately know their entertainment? How can you let it amuse you? You need to know the character of the person that's ministering to you in music or in print before you decide you're going to receive it. Because if you don't, it will cling to you. And he says, I have made a pact. I will not let anything wicked in God's sight, not mine. I might say, oh, it's not. It's only a little wicked. It's not as wicked. He says, it's not down here that you compare whether it's as bad as something else. He says, he's talking to the Lord. And he says, I will not let anything that's wicked to you come before my eyes. So it doesn't matter if your parents think it's right or wrong. It doesn't matter if your peers think it's right or wrong. It doesn't matter if publicly everyone accepts it. What does God think of it? And David said, this is my life. This is how I grow in good soil. This is how I'm a righteous person, that I'm like a palm tree. I only grow in good soil, and a godly life will only bear fruit in good soil. And how do you have good soil? You say, I'm not going to set anything wicked before my eyes. I'm not going to allow the work of those who are falling away from you to cling to me. He doesn't stop there. Verse 4, he says, a perverse heart shall depart from me, and I will not know wickedness. He has made a choice of abstinence from wickedness. He says, I don't want to know. You know what that word know means? It means to experience. To personally experience. Did you know, I think that we as believers know too much about evil. Too much. It should be shocking. It should be horrible. And you know what's happening? It's the radio culture. I remember distinctly in our nation when, because of the contumacious behavior of our chief executive officer of the nation, because of his moral profligacy, things began to be talked about in public on the news and the television and the radio that never had been talked about in public, ever. I mean, not among decent people, not publicly, not in an open forum, ever. And all of a sudden, the commentators said, well, da-da-da, did this, and da-da-da, did that. And all of a sudden, it just contaminated. And what's happened since then is there's an erosion, and you can talk about anything. I mean, that's just in the last 5 years, 6 years. You know what he said? I'm going to make a conscious effort. I am going to make a choice of personal abstinence from exposure to evil. I will not know wickedness. I will not stand to watch it. I will not stand to listen to it. I will not stand to read it. I will not stand to be around it. I am going to absent myself. I'm going to depart from. I don't want to know that. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. God says, that's my boy down there. Yes, he fell. Yes, he sinned. His sin is forever settled in heaven. It's in the book. And the Bible is not going to be edited, and those bad parts aren't going to be edited out. His sin is in there because he graciously received from God forgiveness because he turned in repentance, sorrowing over his sin. And godly sorrow works repentance and brings God's mercy. But David says, I don't want to personally know evil. Look at verse 5. It continued, we saw last week, choosing the right heroes. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbors, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, I will not endure. My eye shall be on the faithful of the land. Those are my heroes, that they may dwell with me. Those are the ones I'm going to invite in to be my friends, my counselors, my part of my life. That extends to the fact that in your home, you should not have God's enemies as heroes. I distinctly remember back in 1995, nobody knew me very well. I used to get a lot more invitations than I get now. Someone invited me over to their house, and they said, I want to show you my video collection. They had from the ceiling to the floor, and it was at least 12 feet wide. I didn't know there were that many videos. And I walked down, I went like this, and I went, oh, the massacre of the, and the, you know, and the wild day at the, and I started reading these, and all of a sudden, I saw their face. They went, you know, let's show my workshop. Let's go this way. Come to my workshop. Because all of a sudden they realized that all those videos sitting like that, I was turning my head reading the titles. I don't think that they intentionally decided to have all that stuff there. It just happened over years, and probably the bad ones they didn't even watch anymore. But to an outsider, those were their heroes. They had them boldly displayed. They had them floor to ceiling in the main room of their house. You know what he says? My eyes will be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. That's what I bring into my home. A lot of people have polluted homes. Maybe they aren't polluting it. Their kids are. Or maybe their old life is. But if you know anything about the occult, demons are drawn to filthiness and evil. Demons are like flies. Flies love death and rotting stuff. And they like to lay their eggs and to just infest decay. Demons are vile creatures that love the filth, and they are drawn to filth. And if you have filth hidden in your home, in your life, secretly, they are drawn there. And they will make your home cold. And they will make your life unfruitful. Because God will not bless those who have wickedness. I remember learning. I've traveled all over the world. I've picked up all kinds of stuff. I remember I had to consciously get rid of some of the stuff I bought in India. I thought they were cute. They were real. Some of those little things that the images, I just thought it was great to show people what idols look like. They were real. You cannot tolerate evil. When Paul preached in Ephesus, what did the people do in Acts 19? They went home and burned anything they had to do with the filth and vile of the devil. And that's what needs to be in our lives if we want to be fruitful. Verse 7, he who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. That's a hypocritical person. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. I'm going to limit my personal freedom and exposure to things that are not telling the truth about God and about life and about morality. I will destroy all the wicked of the land, verse 7 says. I will cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. The question is, and let's go over to Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 to finish this. You're in Psalms, go to the right. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. And I hope you have this marked in your Bible. Because if the righteous will flourish like a palm tree, palm trees only flourish in good, clean soil. How do we keep good, clean soil? Daniel 1:8 is a great starter. This is the verse that every young person is challenged with when they go to camp, when they go to youth retreats, when they are challenged by youth workers. They always say that Daniel, as a young man, made a purpose in his heart. Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with what everybody else was doing. Did you catch that? Everybody else was doing it. Everybody else was eating the king's meat. Everybody else was drinking the king's wine. Everybody else was just in step. They were in school. And that's what you do in school. You live like that. You enjoy. You experience. You're in all that. And he said, I'm not going to. I'm not going to defile myself. Daniel purposed in his heart. He would not defile himself. That's why Daniel is one of only two individuals outside of the Lord Jesus Christ who has no sin recorded about his life. Joseph and Daniel, the two that the Holy Spirit chose to never record anything that they did wrong. Did they do wrong? Yes. Were they sinners? Yes. But the Holy Spirit supernaturally watched over the process of inspiration so that those two didn't. And both of them shared the same thing in common. They both publicly made a resolve that they would not defile themselves. Do you remember Joseph? He said, how can I do this sin in the sight of God and do this evil and sin against God? He's watching me and I know it. And I don't want to sin against him. Daniel purposed he would not defile himself. We only grow in good, clean soil. The second thing about the palm tree is the palm tree grows from the inside out. An oak tree can be rotten and dead in the inside, but it will still be very much alive on the outside. We all remember one time or another seeing one of those trees and being drawn inside. I remember we used to play and climb in them and look for the raccoons up in the hollow insides of the oak trees. But you know what? That's not a righteous metaphor, because the righteous grow from the inside out. And there's not emptiness and decay on the inside. I want to show you that if you go back to Psalm 51 with me. We're going to do a little study of what fruitful, righteous people look on the inside, because they're just like a palm tree. Psalm 51 and verse 6 is our first verse. The righteous will grow from the inside out in righteousness. It will not be external. It will not be something that we have in public at church or at Bible study or when someone we know is a Christian is watching us. We act the same all the time. We don't have compartments. We don't have pigeonholes that we just plop in our religiousness in and we live in a total different way. Why? Because it's from the inside out. It's the core of our being. Psalm 51 and verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me know wisdom. God wants truth alive within us. Okay? That's what he wants. Turn over to the next book, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Goes Psalms, Proverbs 4, verse 23. Spiritual life starts inside, it grows from the inside out, and it dictates what we are on the outside. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, it says this, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, that is out of within us, out of our heart, are the issues of life. The issues of life, it's what we are. What you are on the outside is flowing from what you are on the inside. Now we can fake it for a while, just like those dead, hollow, rotten on the inside oak trees. But what happens every time we have a really good storm? They just crack and break off. You ever seen those? And they're rotten on the inside, just black and rotten. And you go, oh man, that was such a beautiful tree. And we couldn't see that rottenness on the inside. And that's why God brings storms and testings and trials. Because when we're not righteous on the inside, the storms make us fall apart. And what we really were shows up. When you see a Christian that just falls apart, you see a danger sign that on the inward parts, they were not keeping their heart with all diligence. The life of the righteous is not determined or conditioned by outward appearances, by rituals, or by circumstances. It all comes from within. Righteousness in a godly, spirit-filled, new covenant believer flows from within. It's not regulated from without. That's why we have as few rules as possible. Just as many as we need for group, you know, conduct so that we can orderly, you know, like some of you should sit over there. I mean, that's about the most rules we have around here. Because it flows from inside of us, prompted by the Holy Spirit, not by externals. Well, look at 1 Samuel 16. You know this. In verse 7, God sees what we really are on the inside. 1 Samuel 16, 7. And this is one of those classic verses of the Bible. This is one of those verses that just jumps out at you. Because this is how God sees us. 1 Samuel 16, 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance. But what? The Lord looks at our heart. You see, God says, the righteous grow in good soil, and they grow from the inside out. The heart is what matters to God. Jesus said the same thing, and now let's go to familiar territory, Matthew 12 and verse 35. New Testament, find it, get to first book, Matthew 12 and verse 35. Matthew 12, 35 says this, our words and deeds flow from what we really are inside at the center of our beings, in our hearts. That's what Jesus says. Now look what he says in Matthew 12 and verse 35. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. Verse 35. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. Jesus said, it's not you eating the bad food that makes you act badly. It's not you living in a bad neighborhood that makes you act badly. It's not you living in a bad, you know, economic strata of society that makes you live badly. It's your heart. Our heart determines the words. That's part of parenting. If you hear an unkind, hateful, mean, hurt, cutting word coming out of a child. You don't deal with the word. You back up the line and say, that word that came out of you has a line that goes all the way back here to your heart. Does it concern you that you have that evil growing in your heart? The Lord says, the righteous are not fruitful when they're not righteous on the inside. And he says, I want you to realize that your words and deeds flow from what you really are inside, at the center of your being, in your heart. And that's your treasury, that your words and actions and attitudes come out of. Keep going to the right to Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Because Paul tells us this, Ephesians 6 and verse 14. We're right in the middle of the armor. And this is what he says. You will only survive spiritual warfare if you're living in truth. That's what he says. Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, which is an imperative, so it's a choice we make, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Girded your waist with truth, breastplate of righteousness. What's this girding the waist with truth? Well, they all wore these kind of robey things back then. And so a man that was fighting had to be careful, because if he was swirling around in a military conflict, all someone had to do is just grab his robe and jerk it, you know, or twist him around and pull him off his feet. And so the men would take up and cinch their flowing robes, and they would twist them and actually put them into their belts, and they would gird together so that their life was not flowing out of control. Do you know how to always know what to answer anyone in any situation? It's not to try and remember what it was the last time you talked to them, what you said. It's to always gird your life with truth. And so what he says is, we only will survive spiritual warfare. That's what this whole passage is about. You see, remember I told you the demons, they love filth and they feast on it? In the spiritual warfare, the evil one and all of his minions are drawn to us not being righteous and not being truthful. And they have an entry in to neutralize and to defeat us when we are not girded with truth on the inside. That means you can't look at someone at church and say, hi, how you doing? So good to see you. And inside think, that dirty, rotten, I mean, I'm still upset at what they did to my kid when Sunday school, or I'm still upset that they embarrassed us and didn't invite us. If you're thinking that on the inside, you're down in the mud, and God is going to chasten you. And chastening has four steps we're going to see in the future. Weakness physically, sickness physically, a point where we get so sick and weak that we're unable to operate, and death. There are actually, the scriptures describe this. Some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you are dead. And then he talks about those who are deeply tormented by their sins in Matthew 18. Those four areas believers go through because they're not girded with truth. Because they're hypocritical, they're deceitful, they say what they think needs to be said. And that's an entryway for the evil one. Spiritual warfare, we only survive spiritual warfare by living in truth. What do we do about it? Go back to the middle, to the Psalms, and go to Psalm 139. Middle of your Bible, the book of Psalms, or somewhere near the middle, and then go to the right in Psalms, to the 139th Psalm. And this is what we need to do. This is what David did. David says, If righteous people grow from the inside out, I don't want to have rottenness inside of me. I don't want it to be filthy and dirty on the inside. I want truth in the inward parts. That's what you desire, God. You don't look at the outward, you look at the inward. And I want you to see me in a way that pleases you. I want you to see me in a way that causes your blessing to be invited into my life. So look at the last two verses of Psalm 139. When faced with God's desire for truth on the inward part, we should echo the prayer song of David, who knew and followed so faithfully his Lord. Listen to his song in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Verse 24. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know what this psalm tells us? We need to see what's really going on the inside, as David said. In the garden that God's cultivating, if any part of our life is down in the mud, if any part of our life is flourishing in the dark, that means we don't want anybody to know about it. We're hiding it. We're embarrassed of it. If any of it's down there, God is going to take radical means of chastening in our life. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He scourges every son. In Matthew 18, Jesus said, if we allow sin to continue in our life, He sends to us the tormentors. You ever met Christians? Everything's going wrong in their life. And the everything going wrong is not making him rejoice in the Lord, it's making him depressed. When everything's going wrong and it's making you depressed, it's a sign of chastening. When everything's going wrong and you're rejoicing and the Lord's making you turn loose of everything and just follow him more fully and you say, man, it's okay, take the world, but give me Jesus, you know, that is pruning. But when everything's going wrong and the sickness and the job and everything and emotionally and everything's falling apart and and everybody's looking at you and saying, man, everything's falling apart. That's a sign of chastening. If you're getting more distant from the Lord, you're getting depressed, you're getting angry, you're getting anxious, and you're getting upset. That means that part of your life is in the mud. Maybe nobody knows it but you and God. Maybe part of you is growing in the dark, and you love the darkness. God says, I won't allow that. I want to make you weak. I'm going to send the tormentors. I'm going to make you sick. I'll even take you home. I'll kill you. You want to read that this week? 1 Corinthians 11, Revelation 2, 1 John 5. Three times God's word says, you persist in sin, I won't allow it, I will kill you before I let a Christian live like a lost person. What should we do about it? Psalm 139, 23. We should regularly invite God to say, scan me. Do a virus check on me. Find out if there's any evil way in me. The human heart is deceitful and wicked. We are so good at hiding our sin, at justifying, at rationalizing with one another and with ourselves. And so what we don't ask someone else, what do you think of that? Do you think that's not very good? And we don't look and say, is everybody else doing it? We say, God, search me. Try me. And God, see if there's any wicked way in me. And if so, I want to turn from it. Because I want to grow in good, clean soil from the inside out. And then I won't have branches going off in every direction. Do you know why we get branches? It's because we aren't saying, this one thing have I desired, and I will seek you with all my heart. We say, God, I'm going to seek you, and I'm going to seek everything else. You're kind of like in there with everything else. And we don't have an eye single for him. And that's why we don't have all the fruit at the top of our life as the goal of everything that we are. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting, which, by the way, is away from evil. Let those that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Father, I thank you for your Spirit who is here. All we have done is looked at your word, but it's your Spirit who takes it to each heart. It's your Spirit who convicts. It's your Spirit who quickens our wills and makes us say, I want to choose your way, the everlasting way. It's our Spirit that cooperates with your Spirit and our wills that say, yes, I want to abide in you. And anything that's keeping me out of the light of your word, and out of the light of your presence, and anything that's caking on my life in the mud and dust of sin, I lift that part of my life to you and I say, cleanse me. Help me to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Today, may we make choices to hate evil, to not know wickedness, to not let it cling to us, to not let our homes have your enemies as our heroes, either singing in our homes, acting in our homes, entertaining in our homes, and polluting our homes. Help us to have the guard up that only what is true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report and without hypocrisy for those things, those good fruits to be in our lives. And I pray for anyone who hasn't yet received you, Lord Jesus, that your word would convict them and your spirit would draw them and that they might seek you while you may be found. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.